You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message. Good morning, everyone, and Merry Christmas. I'm excited to be here with you this morning on Christmas Day with my family and my church family. There's not really a better way that we could spend the holiday. So turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we are going to look at that text this morning. Philippians chapter 2. All right, let's go ahead and begin reading. We'll start our reading in verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray with me, please, this morning. Father in heaven, I thank you that we can come together and we can celebrate this day by being together here in your house. And I just pray for your blessing now upon the word, that you would bless me as I speak it, that you would bless the people here as they receive it, and that, Father, we would all grow in our likeness to the Son, who came and gave himself for us, who stooped so that we could be saved. And I ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I think Christmas is definitely the most wonderful time of the year. I really, it's definitely my favorite time, my favorite season of the entire year. I adore the snow that we just had. I know that for many it's more of an inconvenience and it can get in the way and be a problem. But man, I really enjoy the beauty of snow. And then being up here in the Pacific Northwest where you've got evergreen trees that kind of catch the snow a lot more, and then you've got the snow laden on the trees. It's the picturesque type of Christmas that people in Oklahoma dream about, you know, and so we get to see like this beautiful landscape and enjoy it, and I've just absolutely adored having a little extra snow this season. I love the movies, I love the music, I love everything about it, but I think that what's interesting about Christmas is that it comes with its own season, right? It's not just a holiday, it is a season. So we finish up Thanksgiving, and we go, we set up the tree, we decorate. And the tree, I mean, I don't know how it functions in your home and whether or not you have a lot of significance that you give to it, but like, it's really just a repository for the gifts that are coming, right? So it's the anticipation that there is going to be on Christmas morning gifts underneath the tree, and we're all going to tear into them and enjoy seeing one another open the gifts that we gave them and seeing what we got from our family and friends. And, just, you know, it's just this excitement of Christmas coming. And then there's the anticipation not only of the gifts, but then the anticipation that builds up to the gifts, right? Like as you shop and as you're a dad and you're in the toy aisle and you see, this is exactly the toy that I want to be playing with, and so I'm going to buy it for my kid, right? Like that's the kind of excitement that I can't wait to play with this as my kid plays with it, right? Or the excitement that comes from the pulling out of the recipes and the stocking the pantry with extra flour and goods to begin baking cookies and pies and candies. And then, like, heaps and heaps and heaps of sugar that have to go into the pantry for that to be pulled off. I love the anticipation of seeing family that we haven't seen in a long time. And I look forward to the traditions, those random things that either you have happened by accident or you purposefully introduced into the Christmas holiday. I look forward to the time off of work when I can spend a little extra time with my family. Right, there's a lot of anticipation, an entire season built up, decorations, everything pointing to this day that is coming, this day that we now are here in church enjoying. But as Christmas usually comes closer, that's like joyful anticipation can very easily turn into anxiety, right? So, you know, you look forward to the time off work, but then, man, we're off work and we're home, and you have an agenda for how you want to spend that time that you have off. And your family has an agenda for how they want to spend that time that you have off. Or maybe if you're still at home, your mom and dad have an agenda. They have things they want to do, things they want you to do. And now all of these mixing agendas start to conflict when we're all at home together and we're not in our ordinary routine, and then temperatures rise, voices raise too, and words are exchanged and anger comes out, and what was supposed to be like exciting turns into anxiety and stress and conflict. The shopping that you anticipated as being a joyful experience now has you praying for a rapture. The shopping, as you shop and you look for the gifts that, you know, would be perfect, you begin to realize that you're going to be seeing the entire family and they're all expecting gifts, and now you're looking at your budget and it's straining you and you're worried about how you're going to be able to pull it off. Or maybe you just realize you can't pull it off and now you're going to look like the Scrooge who didn't get anything for Christmas, and there's the pressure of the expectations of family and friends and what they're going to get or what they're not going to get. And now shopping becomes the stress, right? Or maybe your family shows up, or you show up at your family's, and you all have different ideas of what the Christmas season is supposed to look like and what traditions are supposed to be observed and when they are supposed to be observed. And now it becomes the navigation of a tough social dynamic, and it's stressful, and everyone has their things they're trying to do, and it doesn't seem like you can make anyone happy. Or maybe, although you're out of the house and you're living on your own, and you've been doing that for a while, and you've got a good job, and you're a steady person, and maybe you've even got a family, and things are going well, you're never going to overcome that reputation you have from your teenage years with your family or your friends who have known you since then. And no matter how respectable you are now, they are not giving you the respect that your current life situation deserves. Maybe your kids, you open up your present, and oh my goodness, Grandma, does she know that I am not 7 anymore? I'm 8 now. And those things are beneath me. Those are baby toys now. We don't do that anymore. And it's embarrassing. And what was supposed to be this grand, glorious morning, now you're just embarrassed because you opened this in front of everybody. And these are not problems that are unique to Christmas, but these underlying problems are like dross that come to the top when the heat of the pressure of the holidays begins to get turned up. And real life begins to interrupt that Christmas spirit, that cheer, that glorious time of year that you were looking forward to. And suddenly you're more excited, and the anticipation is now for Boxing Day and for the ritual burning of the Christmas tree. That is what you are anticipating now. Christmas was not yet celebrated in Philippi, nor anywhere at this time, for that matter, when Paul wrote this. But these problems that we experienced during the Christmas holidays would have been very familiar to them, because these are problems that are not just Western Christian Christmas problems. These are problems that have to do with the fallenness of humanity. And these people were just as fallen as we are. And so when we look at our text and we look at the problems that Paul is addressing, we begin to piece together some kind of picture of what the problems that these Philippian people were facing were. Now, we have to admit that we're guessing on some of this just based on what Paul is writing, but that is how we understand what the scripture, what the situations are. And so if we look back, if you take your Bibles and look just back one page to verse 27 of chapter 1, Paul is saying to them, "Let your conversation be as becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I am absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you are standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." This is what he's saying. I want you guys to be together, striving, working toward the faith of the gospel, doing the work of Christ. But then we come to chapter 2, what we just read, and he's saying, listen, I beg of you, be like-minded. that you would have the same love. Like, this is something he's emphasizing, as though the Philippians are having trouble being on the same page with one another. And if we jumped over to chapter 4, we see Paul call out two individuals in particular. Chapter 4, verse number 2, I beseech you, Euodias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So now he's calling out a very specific situation in a public letter that says these two people specifically, they need to be getting together. All right, so there's these problems of a lack of like-mindedness, that the Philippian people are split and moving in different directions. There's some kind of there's this kind of tension that exists with them. There's disunity within the community. There's not that like-mindedness. And here's what he says in our text, that what he seems to indicate is going on here. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now, this word strife is not just saying don't argue, right? Get along. That's not what he's talking about. He's specifically talking about striving, like what he just said when he said striving together for the gospel. This is that they're all striving, but the striving that they are doing is selfish, directed towards what they want. They have their agenda that they've set out, their ambitions, their goals, and that's what they are pursuing at the expense of the good of their community. And as they all pursue their own ambitions, then they are all pulled in different directions, and while they are supposed to be unified around Christ and unified together as one body, they are instead being split and divided into different directions. This is that kind of attitude that would be like, my goals for 2023 are going to happen, no matter what or who stands in my way. And then he says, let nothing be done through vain glory. This is kind of an oxymoron of a word. Vain, emptiness, shallowness, lightness, and then the word glory. Weight, weightiness, importance. So empty weight or unimportant importance, right? That we are, this is conceitedness. Assigning to yourself a worth that is either untrue or just that you're pursuing your reputation. But there are people here pursuing their reputation at the expense of the community. That identifying with Jesus means that I identify with you people. And if we all identify with Jesus, well, that tarnishes my reputation because now I'm, well, sitting next to so-and-so in the assembly of the believers, and that's not good for my reputation. Or I'm just associating with those Christians who are people who follow a man who was executed as a criminal, and that's not good for my reputation either. And so the association with Christ and with his church begins to tarnish the reputation in a way that is getting in the way of that kind of together striving for the gospel that Paul wants them to have. And then he says, look at verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. There is a looking to, an attention given to what is mine and what I want, the thing that interests me the most, right? So I am, not only am I pursuing my ambitions at the expense of others and pursuing my reputation at the expense of others, but I don't even have my eyes open to the needs of the people around me. I'm looking and giving attention to what benefits me and what is good for me, and the other people are just going to have to fend for themselves. That's what this striving and this vainglory and then this looking at their own things means. So these are the same traits that we just described that can show up in our homes at Christmas time. And if you're anything like me, as you think about these kinds of traits, you begin to be convicted because you're not just the victim of other people running you over with their ambitions. You're not just the victim of being seen as the person who tarnishes the reputation of others. And you're not just the person whose interests are being ignored for their expense. You are the person who finds yourself pursuing your ambitions and running over others at Christmas. And you are the one who finds yourself pursuing your own reputation and what you want to be thought of as, instead of thinking about the other people around you. And that you are the one who is giving attention to yourself. And suddenly, when we examine ourselves honestly, we are the perpetrators of this problem. We are the Scrooges. We are the Grinches. We are the ones causing a lack of joy and getting in the way of the Christmas spirit. That it's not someone else's fault, it's our own. And our discord and disunity seem to be getting in the way of Christmas. But if Paul were here and knew about Christmas and how we celebrate it and was talking to us right now, he would say, listen, you've got it backwards. Your disunity and disharmony is not getting in the way of Christmas. Christmas is getting in the way of your disharmony. Christmas actually interrupts all of that and brings peace and joy and love. And that is the answer. It's like he's saying to us, guys, listen, remember Christmas? Remember the incarnation? Like, this is going to interrupt all of that mess and bring new joy and life and peace into your life. And he points our attention toward the incarnation. Verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he's saying to them, here's the solution. You need to have the mind of Christ. And what he's saying is not, so it's totally true that what he's saying here is that we need to act and follow Jesus and be like him. That's the point of the message. That's the point of this passage. But there's more going on than just saying that when he says that we need to have the mind that was in Christ. When Paul uses the term in Christ, this is his shorthand for calling our attention to our union with Christ. That it's not just that this is the mind that this is what Jesus did, and so we need to copy it. But this is the mind that in our union to Christ we already have, that is being shaped and formed in us, that is being shaped and formed in that Christian community that we're now a part of, that we belong to more than just ourselves now, and we are supposed to be caring and concerned for the entire community of believers. And so then he goes into talking about what the mind of Jesus was. What does it look like that we would be people who have this mind of Christ? Being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The baby Jesus, who we celebrate now, who we think of when we look at manger scenes and nativity sets, he was God, fully and completely God. And as the classic Trinitarian formula puts it, he was not the Holy Spirit, he was not the Father, but he is and was God forevermore. He was not created by God as the supreme creation that would rule over all of what was created, but he is the eternal Word through which the worlds were created and by which they are even right now being sustained. Now it says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God in our text. Other translations have put it that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And it's a weird phrase either way, but simply put, he lay aside the advantages of his deity to come to earth to become a man. And he dwelt among us, and he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And so Jesus was not just God, but he was entirely man. The eternal Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. He was entirely human. He was not just an apparition, some kind of ghost, or some kind of holographic projection in this world. He was flesh and blood, fully human. And he did not just merely possess a human body, like, you know, a pilot possessing a plane, or like someone doing mind control with the body of a man whose name was Jesus. No, God was Jesus. And Jesus was God. And in doing this, he set aside the advantages of his deity to become someone with no reputation, a baby. Babies don't have a reputation. They only have the reputation of their parents. And the reputation of this particular set of parents was a little bit fraught. Because there was scandal. They didn't know who did what, but they knew someone had done something wrong. And this was a scandalous child that shouldn't have been born in the minds of people around them. And not only was he born of scandal, but he was born in humility. He was born in a barn. Not even in a nice room, in a house, with midwives or anything like that. He was born in a stable, with animals, in a manger, laid in a manger as his bed. He gave up all of it. But to those who had the eyes to see, they could see that this was glorious. And this man was full of grace and truth. And as he grew into a man, he humbled himself, our text says. Being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. And when it says he humbled himself, this is not saying that he was proud and had to be humbled like you and I are. That's when we talk about humbling ourselves, that's often what we are dealing with, is selfish pride that needs to be killed and we need to be humbled. But that with Christ, he lay aside what he was owed to pursue what we needed, to pursue what was good for us. That was the humility that he was showing here. And that submission, then, and as a man, he submitted to the will of his Father, leading to the point of his death on a cross. That not just any death, but the specific death of a cross, of that one of a criminal, that he was born in scandal and then one day he died in scandal, as being a man who was upending some kind of problem in the Jewish quarter, and we needed to take care of him. And he was wrongly accused and brutally murdered and executed and shamed and embarrassed and put to the lowest possible death that he could be put. And he stooped. That's what the God, the creator of everything that is, did, stooping that low to save us. Because we deserved the criminal death. We deserved that kind of judgment because we were people who had not bowed the knee to God, had not honored him as God, but instead pursued our own selfish ambitions, we were conceited in our own minds, thinking that we were more important than we were, and by doing that we destroyed ourselves. We went astray, we went on our own way, and we needed God to come and intervene and to rescue us. And it was bad enough that it took the death of God to save us. But that was not the end of the story. Because Jesus rose from death. He did not stay dead, he came back to life. And as the text says, wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God raised him from the dead and has exalted him and put him on the throne of the universe, and he is ruling and he is Lord of all, and he deserves that every person would bow the knee and that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. But he gives you the opportunity today to do that. Right now, to lay aside your view of yourself as being good enough to earn the favor of God, good enough to not need God to come rescue you, and to call on him to admit your need for him, to lay aside your selfish ambition, to say that I'm not Lord of my life, Jesus is Lord, and I'm going to submit myself to him. And if you confess that today, he offers that kind of life to you through the gift of the incarnation, through the gift of the gospel. But the work of Christ was not just to save those people who believe from eternal judgment, the judgment that we deserved rightly. He actually came to transform us to be the kind of humans that we were supposed to be from the beginning. So when Jesus shows up and he lives this human life, he is showing us what it looks like, what we should, how we should be living as humans in this world. And our responsibility now, and what Paul is calling us to do as a solution to these problems that we face in our lives in terms of strife and disharmony and discord, is to follow in the ways of Jesus. And this is the mind of Christ, and this is what it should look like for us. Is that he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but let in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And this is not just a false humility that looks at people around us and says, hey, you are so much better than I. I'm the worst of all people. This is not just self-degradation. This is a giving significance to other people's things above myself, so that my ambitions are not the only thing in the world that exists, and I'm going to get them no matter what, but that I'm willing to set aside my ambitions. I have my minds open, as verse number 4 says, too, that I'm looking not only to my own things, but I'm also giving attention to the needs and the good of others, that I am serving others. I am humbling myself to serve others for their good in obedience to the Father. So I'm giving more significance to what other people need, what is good for them, and not just what is good for me. And what we need to clarify here is that Jesus did what was good for other people in obedience to the Father, which means that the Father was the one setting the agenda for what was good for the other people. It wasn't the other people who were setting the agenda, which means that for us, in the way that we live, that when it comes to trying to serve the good of the people around us, the good of the people here in our community, it is not just us saying, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? What's your ambition? What's your goals? What's your reputation that you want? And just trying to bolster everyone's individual ambitions and goals. Number one, we're finite. That's impossible. We can't possibly do that. Which means we have to, at some point, choose what we're going to do. And when we begin choosing what we're going to do, we have to ask, what's our standard for choosing? And that standard for choosing ultimately has to be the will of the Father. And therefore, that means that there are some things, some ambitions that brothers and sisters are going to have that are going to run contrary to what God is desiring from them and what God desires of humankind. And therefore, it might look like what we have to do is to be good for someone else, is to pursue something that they don't want, or to contradict what they are saying that they want. The Father sets the agenda, not others. And this is going to mean, inevitably, as we follow Christ, this is going and try to serve our brothers and sisters, doing what is good for them, it's going to mean a death. Because following Christ always walks in the footsteps that go to the cross. And that's going to look like a death to your own ambitions and a death to your own reputation. That there are things you are going to have to die to. This could look like your professional ambitions, dying in order that you would properly attend to the task of being a parent, of being a father, of a mother, of raising up children who are educated and who know and love Jesus. It might mean that ministry ambitions here in the church, things you want to do, the kind of person you want to be seen at church, has to die in order that you would properly attend to the needs of elderly family members or sick neighbors or other family needs that you have. It might mean that your own family ambitions for the kind of family you want to be and the things that you want to do and the things that you want to accomplish and the way that you want to live your lives have to die so that you can serve your brothers and sisters here. Can I get the pulpit mic here? I'm good. Okay. Apparently the sound system sometimes has to die in order for things to move forward. I don't know what the... We'll let you take the metaphor and read into what the meaning of that one is. But there are things that have to die in order for us to pursue the good of our brothers and sisters, the good of our brothers and sisters in obedience to the Father. The glorious thing, though, because and you are saved to do that. Like, this is what it means to follow Jesus, is that you're going to die in that way, and that's okay. And in a fallen world, you are going to have to stoop, because people are not going to, when you try to serve and do what's good for them, people are not always going to recognize it as good, which means your reputation might look bad. You might look like the bad guy, or you might look like the goody two-shoes, or you might look, who knows what you could look like. But following Jesus is going to make you look bad because you live in a fallen world and people don't want to see the light. The light reflects their own darkness and shines a light on their own sin. And so there's going, in a fallen world, you have to stoop. Jesus did. The reason that Jesus had to stoop so far was because we were broken and sinful and fallen. But death is not the end. The death of your ambitions and of your reputation is not the end of the story, because if you submit yourself to striving together for the good, for the gospel, striving together in obedience to God for the good of your brothers and sisters, that is going to ultimately end up in glory. Because remember, we are united to Christ. We are not just united to him in his death, we are united to him in his resurrection and in his glorification, which means that every stoop that we do, every time we humble ourselves to serve another brother or sister, that is going to be rewarded with glory for eternity. Glory to God on behalf of Christ. This mind is the mind that should be in us that was also in him. And the glorious thing, too, is that when we see our brothers and sisters humble themselves to serve each other, when someone stoops to serve you, or when you see a brother stoop to care for someone who is under their station or who's just a real pain, and you can just see that they're really stepping down here to help out in this situation. Or maybe they just set aside what they had plans and goals and determinations in life, or maybe just for today, and they set that aside to serve someone else. That is people here in this congregation imitating Christ, following in the ways of him. And that's the, when we celebrate Christmas, we are celebrating that stoop that God did when he came down to us. And when we see that in our neighbors and our brothers and our sisters, we are seeing the glory of Christ right here in our congregation even now, that the Spirit of God is at work. And that because it takes a work of the Spirit for us to be able to lay aside our ambitions and to lay aside our reputation and to serve others. And so celebrate that. We don't have to wait. This is supposed to be a place where we begin to see a foretaste of what's coming. So how about we show the foretaste of what's coming by glorifying, by celebrating the goodness of God in one another as we stoop to serve. So that when you see things like right now, Brother RJ here is signing for people online, right? Like, this is sacrifice. He's not able just to sit and enjoy the service like the rest of us, right? But he's doing this. He's laying aside what might be something that he wants in order to serve other people. That's glorious. And that's the kind of glory that it shows up again and again in our congregation. And I want us to be a kind of people who celebrate and see that, and that that's what is glorified. Here is the face of Christ, the showing up, the glory of Christ showing up in the work that he's doing in the brothers and sisters who are next to us and around us. The stooping people are the ones that we want to model our lives after and follow and learn from. Christmas interrupted our disharmony. Jesus stooped so that we could know life, so that we could be taken up further than any of us could get on our own. And that journey, as we go onward and upward towards Christ, is going to lead to a cross, to death of our ambitions and of our reputation. But it's a death that we should be willing to endure because Christ already did it for us and he's already been glorified, and that it is going to be glorified. That labor is not going to be in vain. You are saved this morning to stoop for other people. And that's what we should call, that's what at Christmas time is. We see the stoop of our Lord, where he laid aside what he was owed, that we should want to do the same thing. So let's celebrate the miracle of the incarnation on days like today. But let's celebrate the miracle of the incarnation every time that kind of humility is demonstrated in our midst by our brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am thankful that you sent your Son to die for us. Lord, to become a man and take on humanity, to walk here on this earth, that we could follow in his steps. And Lord, we are the people who are to be shaped by your Spirit into his image. And I just pray for your grace on our congregation that we would be, Lord, a manifestation of the incarnation on a daily and weekly basis, Father. That we would lay aside our own ambitions, the things that we want to accomplish, Lord, that we would have an eye always to the needs of those around us, pursuing what is good for others and not just what is good for us. Please help us to entrust you with our reputations, with our dreams, with our hopes, our ambitions, that, Lord, we would know that you are doing something bigger and better than we could know or plan, and so help us to trust all of those things into your care. Please forgive us for our pride, for where we have not stooped to serve, Lord, for where we have interrupted and caused disharmony and caused pain and hurt. God, please forgive us. Please give us the grace to forgive others when that same kind of injustice is perpetrated on us. And Lord, please help us to celebrate the humility that we see in our brothers and sisters. Help us to desire to model that, Lord, to call it out to our children, Lord, to make a big deal of it when we see it, Lord, to glorify these kinds of things. I pray, Lord, that you would please help us to model that stoop, Lord, for those who are not a part of your family yet, that, Lord, we'd be willing to go to where they are, to care for them, Lord, to humble ourselves, to associate with people who are seemingly unlovable or who are unlikable, God, in order to see them won over to your Son, Lord, that they would know about the way that you have stooped to save them, and that, Father, we would be always calling others to repent. Lord, I pray that today, as we go throughout the day and as we celebrate Christmas, that we would not forget that this celebration is about you, and that we, even in our actions to our family members and to our friends and to those we associate with today, Lord, that we would model this kind of gracious humility that cares for others and has a mind to what is most important, what is most good for them in obedience to the Father. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.